Hey, thanks for joining us. You're listening to Living Fountains with Pastor Jim Stewart of Calvary Chapel, Kansas City. Today, our study is in the book of 1 Samuel. If you're in a place where you can grab your Bible and follow along with us, we invite you to do so. And if you'd like more information on Living Fountains or Calvary Chapel, Kansas City, you can visit our website at calvarychapelkc.com. Now, let's join Pastor Jim for today's study.
The real master passion for a Christian is to love God. To love God and to seek out that ongoing personal relationship with Jesus Christ, His presence. We've talked from time to time and even recently about not knowing just about God, but knowing God and the significance of that. Not just the details about who He might be, but who He really is in that inner personal relationship that we can experience on a one-on-one with the Lord. The Lord wants, think about what He says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." You know what's interesting about that scripture? We do use that evangelistically, and I'm one. And I will continue to use that. It's a great scripture for that. But you know, He wasn't talking to non-believers. He was talking to the church that had gotten distant from Him. And He's saying, come. It's just the same as He says to the world and to the believer today, come, let us reason together. He stands at the door and knocks. He's not going to force Himself into areas of your life. He's waiting for you to say, hey, you can have all of my life. Even the closet with all the bad junk in it. Give Him the keys. He's not even asking you to clean it up. He wants to come in and take care of it. That's the heart of our loving Savior. But He's not going to force Himself on you. He's not going to force Himself on me. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man opens the door, I will come into him and have fellowship with him and he with me. He wants to have fellowship, that koinonia, that relationship. You know, do you remember the first time God touched your heart? When He made Himself known to you and you realized, oh, wow, there you are. And you know where you were at. I know where I was at. We all know where we were and what was going on in our life when God touched us and met that deep need that we had to know Him. And He revealed Himself to us and He touched us and met us right where we were at. Man, I never want to lose sight of that. I think it's always important to remember that God wants to continue to touch and minister and meet those needs. Well, we see that the ark, they say, of the Lord, of the God of Israel, must not remain with us. I want to remind you about a couple of scriptures as we talk about this one thought here. Is in Numbers, you don't have to turn there, just make a notation. You might go back and read about that just for a little bit, maybe extra credit, devotional reading over the next few days. But Numbers 32, verse 33, and that surrounding area. Deuteronomy 3, 18, also in that general area. And then go over to Luke 8, 34 through 37. There's an interesting kind of chain of events that happen. It's similar to this group of people. They're confronted with a problem. It's them. They've got a problem. All of humanity, we got a problem. Instead of getting rid of this fake thing, instead of getting rid of that, what do they choose to do? We've got to get rid of this thing. Now, to them, it did represent the presence of God. The ark did, to them, represent the presence of God. You and I know that the presence of God dwelt between the wings of the cherubim, above the mercy seat, behind the veil. We know that. We know that's where the Shekinah glory, we know. But to them, it represented the one true living God. It was a representation of that. And it represented the presence of God. And we watch what happened to their God falling down, bowing down, eventually losing his head over the matter, right? And they make sure they don't step, on the threshold because, oh my gosh, that's where he broke his neck. We can't let that happen to us. Or I don't know, step in a back, crack, you break your brother's back. I don't know what their theory was or what kind of superstitions they had brewing, but something was going on in their heads, right? Something was weird happening. But I think it's part of that blindness. Well, in Numbers 32 and in Deuteronomy 3, one of the things you find there, it's an interesting little chain of things that start happening. You remember the tribe of Gad, half-tribe of Manasseh, and the others that stayed on the other side of the Jordan. They didn't cross over into the fullness of the promised land. They stayed in a place that was kind of cool. Hey, it was nice. It was a great place. They could have lots of cattle and sheepies and just everybody, families are happy here. It's all just good. Everything's fine. One, they're the first place of attack and got destroyed. One, taken captive. Two, the other thing is they didn't go on in to the fullness of what God had for them. That is a bummer. And in typology, we know when we studied through, we saw that that's the life of the Spirit. It's not the life of a bunch of information. It's the life of the Spirit, right? So the life of the Spirit now is out there for all believers, and we enter in by faith as we trust the Lord, as we cross over the Jordan and enter into this newness of life. Not just, well, they're saved. No one's debating salvation in this. They're living on the other side. They're still God's people, aren't they? The half tribe of Manasseh, they were still God's people, but they weren't experiencing all of the good that God had for them because they were just, well, we're okay where we are. You know, we're comfortable here. Interesting thing that happened. It started out with the right heart. Just stay with me for a couple minutes. It started out with the right heart. Their mindset was, this is a good place. We can take care of our families here. Look at, we're just going to grow some cattle and some sheep and some stuff. All that's cool. But when Jesus got there in Luke chapter 8, when Jesus arrived on the scene, what was that area and what were they doing there? The land of the Gadarenes, same place. What were they doing? Raising pigs. Not supposed to be raising pigs. It's not lawful to be raising pigs. What's interesting then, they come across the demoniac. There's this place where demons are hanging out and stuff now. So now there's this demoniac there in the land of the Gadarenes. Jesus shows up. Jesus heals the demoniac. Of course, now you remember, you get this is where you get a lot of crazy things happening around there. A lot of pigs losing their minds and all kinds of things. But the guy ends up, he's sitting there. The people come around. They hear about this. And they come around. They gather around. They say, oh, my gosh, that's the dude that used to take off all his clothes and jump in the fire. And, you know, this is crazy. He's got his right mind. He's sitting there hanging out with Jesus. He's got his right mind. They're gripped with fear. And they tell Jesus, depart from us. Leave. Wow. This is the Savior. This is the Messiah. This is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, right in front of them. They've seen this radical, miraculous thing. They knew the dude. They stayed away from that area. You know, that guy's a freak. We just stay away from there. And now they see he's got his right head. And they, you know what? Whatever happened to that guy, whatever. They don't even care about that. All they know is their profits are going to diminish because they made their money raising pigs. They cared more about their God than they did about the one true living God that they were confronted with. See the same thing happening here. It's blindness. Sin brings blindness, not just in part, yes, but in time, utter blindness to areas and situations in our lives. Sin just brings that in. It's the doorway to that. And it's horrible, and it limits then them being able to experience the fullness of what God wants to do in their lives. Isn't that tragic? I would want that for no person that I ever meet that's a believer or anything else, whatever other type of person there is, the non-believer, whatever they've done, wherever they've been, I would not want them to miss not only everlasting life, absolutely. Predominantly, I don't want them to miss everlasting life. Man, I don't want to miss the fullness of the blessings of being in the promised land, the life of the Spirit. So instead of repentance, they choose to get rid just to anything that would remind them even of the one true living God. Depart from us. We don't want you around here. You're running our business. Get out of here. We want to stay in sin. We want to do what we're doing. And they've degenerated that far. Started off with just living on the other side. They're not quite, that's the danger of living on the other side. Don't want to stay there. There is a flip side to this that's pretty cool. The flip side of this is keeping our focus on his presence. We keep our focus on his presence and these other things go away. It's not you and me trying to not do certain things. You ever spent time trying to not do certain things? It's like, that's part of the challenge of some of the stuff that, you know, you say, you know what, I'm just not going to eat chocolate for a week. it's like you just got to go sit in your car with a seatbelt on and lock it somehow so you don't get out and make sure you have nothing in your car with you, you know? Because all of a sudden, you ever notice? I'm just not going to eat, you know, not going to eat chocolate. And you stand at the mini market, you're just trying to pay for your gas, and the candy bars are like jumping out at you. They're like animated creatures now somehow, you know? It's true, isn't it? It's because that's what you're thinking. It gets in your head, doesn't it? But isn't sin kind of like that? I'm not saying eating chocolate is sin, but I would never, ever, ever say that, okay? But I am saying, though, that it's kind of like that thing that you're trying so hard not to do. But what I found is when you're really keeping your focus, see, on the Lord, see, the beauty of true worship of the living God, when we really enter into worship and when we live a life of worship, see, everything, the scriptures are true when it testifies of this, and it's true. Everything pales by comparison. And I've shared with you, being up on this mountain and we're just worshiping, there's probably maybe a dozen of us or so, and we were just worshiping, and there's this Bitterroot mountain range was just behind us up in Montana, all pine trees, you can hear the river running down below us. The natural beauty was, we were just struck by that. But when we got into worship, it was like, I opened my eyes once or twice, and I'm looking around, and we're just worshiping, and it's like, I just had to close my eyes. I mean, because it just didn't even compare to being in his presence and just worshiping the Lord. This is the thing. All the lures that Satan brings along, the sin lures, when we're really focused on the person of the Lord, on his presence, on who he is, on just following him, those other things just, they don't matter. They don't compare. It's when we take our eyes off of him. You see, when I'm not really just taken captive by his presence, that's really bringing every thought into captivity. That's really what it means. Being taken captive by his presence. I'm arrested. I'm stopped right where I am, just awestruck by who he is. I don't care what lure it is. I don't care what's going on around me. None of it compares to what's already right in front of me, my Lord and my Savior. So really the thought is not worrying so much about what I shouldn't do, but keeping my eyes on what I get to do, and that's worship the Lord. And all this other stuff kind of, it just starts to fall off. It just goes away. It's miraculous. It's wonderful. It's a beautiful truth. I encourage you to embrace it. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing. Therefore, in verse 8, because of they wanted to get rid of the ark, they sent and gathered them to themselves, all the lords of the Philistines, and said, "What shall we do with the ark of the Lord of God of Israel?" And they answered, "Let the ark of God of Israel be carried away to Gath." So, hey, send it to some other Philistine town, some of your bros down the road. You know, what else would you do with something that's giving you hemorrhoids? I mean, send it down the road, you know, to some of your other friends. Share the wealth, you know? I mean, it's just goodness. Great folks, aren't they? So they say, send it down to the friends down there in Gath. So they carried the ark of God of Israel away. So it was, after they had carried it away, that the hand of the Lord was against the city with a very great destruction, and he struck the men of the city, both small and great, and tumors broke out on them. Therefore, they sent the ark of God to Ekron. Of course, that's what anybody would do. You send it back down to some other friends. Again, let's just spread this around. It's just unbelievable, isn't it? So they sent it down to Ekron, and so it was, as the ark of God came to Ekron, the Ekroniots, whatever those guys are, Ekroniites, I really like that one. They cried out saying, "They have brought the ark of God of Israel to us to kill us and our people." So now they're all turning against each other thinking, and these are all Philistine cities. And it's like, oh my gosh, what's going on? Same thing from city to city to city. The same thing happened. You think God's trying to get somebody's attention? See, this is the funny thing. It's not just, it is kind of a funny thing, I know, reading it. But the idea is, it's not really just about the issue that takes place or the discomfort that takes place or any of that's not what all this is about. This is God trying to get people's attention to turn to him and to turn away from the other things. He's trying to get their attention. You see, a lot of times when you're praying for a friend, family member, a coworker, somebody you know, somebody you love, somebody you care about that just doesn't know God. You start praying for them, and man, stuff starts going down, doesn't it? Stuff starts happening. It happened to you. It happened to me. People started praying for us. You and I, every one of us, not a victim, but the beneficiary of somebody's intercessory prayer for you and for me. Every one of us are. We had somebody that was interceding before the throne of God just saying, hey, man, I know Jim is one messed up dude. Please, God, if there's any way, I don't know how, but if there's any way that you can reach him, please reach him. Please, God, please. It's somebody's intercessory prayer. Make yourself known to him. Make yourself known. Somebody's interceding on their behalf. So many of us have so many. Every one of you got a story about things going on in your life and things that happened and how it happened. But man, you don't want to turn away from God. Look at the people that we've watched over our lifetime that have turned away from God. In the midst of the struggle, instead of turning to, the only hope is Jesus. That's the only hope. These guys are so focused on, hey, look, get rid of this thing, send it to somebody else. Oh my goodness. So they sent and gathered together in verse 11, all the lords of the Philistines said, send away the ark of the God of Israel and let it go back to its own place so that it does not kill us and our people. For there was a deadly destruction throughout all the city, and the hand of God was very heavy there. Evidently, it was somewhat of a plague that even went through there and just destroyed many people's lives. Not only did they have this huge irritant that was going on in their lives, but there was a plague that went through and many people had died. And the men who did not die were stricken with the tumors, and the cry of the city went up to heaven. You know, the desire, and this is often the case, and we watch it over and over again, is to get a reprieve from the struggle, right? We want a reprieve. We want relief because they want to get rid themselves of the problem, but it's only symptomatic of something else that's really wrong. We want to alleviate the stress or the hassle or something that's going on, but we don't want to deal. And that's what's so powerful about the cross, isn't it? Isn't that what's powerful about it? Is that really at the cross is where it all comes together. We look around today and we see people trying to come up with all these ideas of how to alleviate, you know, or this desire to get relief from the problem, but not really wanting to deal with really what's at the core of it. You know? It's a human condition that we all suffer with. We're born into it. It's a sin nature that we all were born with. And that's really at the core of it. You know, there's all these runny noses that go on, right? And all these other little things that show up, but sometimes it's something deeper that's wrong that's going on that had to be addressed and has to get fixed and has to get dealt with. So often that's the case. They want relief, but they don't really want to deal with the real issue. Isn't that powerful? I want relief. I want reprieve. I want this to be okay. So the desire is, let's get rid of this because we think that's the irritant. Let's get rid of anything to do with God or something. Isn't it funny? We end up with economic trouble, so the first thing we do is we stop giving. We're struggling with other things, and so the first thing we do, we got time crunch things, you know, so, well, I just can't get together with the other brothers and sisters as often as I used to. We, you know, are in a time crunch, so I just can't really spend time, you know, devotionally with the Lord. We get in a time crunch, I can't really spend time praying with the Lord. None of those things are the magic it. That's not what I'm saying. What I am saying, though, is it's representative of our desire to have relationship with him. And we just don't want to lose sight of that because sometimes we're masking the real issue. The real issue is I can't not connect up with God. You see, I'm real clear on John chapter 15. He's the vine, I'm a branch. It can't be any plainer for me. I understand that kind of concept. Pretty thick on some stuff, but I'm clear on that. I understand what a vine is. I understand what a branch is. And I understand the branch can't live without the vine. Vine's cool. The vine doesn't necessarily need me. But through the vine, the branch being connected to the vine, now there's fruit. Not connected, no fruit. Throw it in the fireplace. You can't make anything out of that branch. It's a curved up thing. You can't make anything out of that branch. See, you're a branch, I'm a branch. We're good for nothing, really, in the kingdom unless we're connected to the vine. Jesus is the vine. It's that relationship, relationship, relationship. That vine is the direct source of connection for us to all the nutrients. God has given us all things pertaining to life and godliness. He has given those things to us as believers. Everything you need for survival in this life has been given to you by Jesus Christ. It comes from him. No other source, no Dagon things, no anything else. I got a lot of funny things rolling around with Dagon, but no other things can do that. It just doesn't do anything. It's useless. The only thing we need is to be connected to that personal relationship with the Lord. Can't emphasize enough, can't stress it enough, can't encourage that enough. Anytime we counsel with people, that's always that I go right to. How's your quiet time going, man? How's it going hanging out with the Lord? Because that only if you're connected there does the fruit happen. It just doesn't happen any other way. And so when we read through these things, we look, these guys want to get rid of the very thing that could help them. They want to get rid of that because, really, there's a powerful force inside them, the desire to stay in sin. Because there's some kind of gratification that we get. But it's fun, Bible says, for a season. It's not long lasting. It brings ultimate separation to God, from God. We don't want that. Man, we want to look at this and we say, gosh, I want to be in a place where I can receive from the Lord, be fed, be nourished, be hearing from Jesus, man. That's what I want. And don't push away. Be careful. All of us want to be careful. Don't push away those things. Sometimes think about the things that have happened, the irritants that have happened in our lives can be those things that can produce some of the best things in our lives as we learn to grow through them. Man, these people needed to just receive and be open and not push away. They only wanted relief and they wanted to keep doing what they were doing. Hi, this is Pastor Jim. Thanks for listening to the message today. You know, I was thinking about Jesus being that good shepherd. And he said, most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. You know, we just kind of think of that as a door that on hinges that opens and shuts. But really, at that time period, the shepherd was the door himself. He would lay across the opening. And the sheep would have to kind of cross over him and get through him to get in and out of the sheepfold. And he said, all who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. You know, Jesus was never just a hireling for you or for me. Jesus loves you with a perfect love. He gave his life for you on the cross. He wants to give you life abundant, as spoken of in the scripture here. He is the access into everlasting life. Maybe you've been distant from the Lord. You tuned in and you've gone to church before. You've opened your life at one point, but now you're just living out in the world and away from God, and you're feeling the hurt and the shame and the conviction of the sin. Well, Jesus wants to forgive you again in a fresh new way. He wants you to get started on that journey again. And maybe you're hearing this simple gospel message for the first time, and you want to give your life to Jesus. It doesn't matter where you are. It doesn't matter where you've been. It doesn't matter what you've done. God loves you, and God wants to give you a chance. Just pray this simple prayer with me. Jesus, I want to ask that you'd forgive me of all my sin. I want to invite you into my heart to be my personal Lord and Savior. I want to thank you for the free gift of everlasting life that you've given me now. And I thank you, Lord, for all your goodness, all your grace,
And I just ask, Lord, that you would flood my heart with your Holy Spirit now, that my life might bring you honor and glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you prayed and received the Lord into your heart today, we'd love to hear from you. You can contact us or another Bible teaching church in your area so you may be encouraged in your new journey. If you'd like more information about Living Fountains or Calvary Chapel, Kansas City, simply visit our website at calvarychapelkc.com. If you're in the Kansas City area and you'd like to join us for worship, the service times and directions can be found at calvarychapelkc.com. It's been great spending time with you today in God's Word, and we look forward to you joining us next time on Living Fountains.
Come, Lord Jesus, come.